Josh anticipated that he might be called out, and sure enough, he was. Either that or he's just trying to put me on the spot. But he asked if I'd fill in if he did get called out, and so I shall. The common thread throughout all these passages of scriptures this evening, I hope you noticed, and if not, I'm about to tell you, was the word. The power of the word. A power of a word, even, we could say. In the first passage that was read, it was by the word of God that everything was created. And so we see the power of God's word in creation, in bringing this physical universe into being. The Lord spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. I believe that, and I think you do too. Our children are not being taught that, but you need to teach them that. It is the power of God and his word for him to say, let there be, and there was. And then the power of God's word in the physical realm. The natural world around about us. From Mark chapter 4, the quieting of that storm on the sea. And he said, peace, be still. And it was. And that caused his disciples to marvel at such a power. What kind of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? That's because Jesus is the master of creation. And so his creation must of necessity obey him. That's why, incidentally, why creation continues to exist moment by moment is because, as the scripture elsewhere will say, he upholdeth all things by the word of his power. Everything exists because Jesus said so. And one of these days he'll say, enough is enough, and it will be over. The third reading was showing us the power of the word over demons and the devil. A concern we still have this day, not of demon possession, of course, but by the influence of the devil and the way that he might tempt us. Again, from Matthew chapter 8, the demons that were cast into a herd of swine, what word was used? Go. And they went. And this reminds me of Richard said to us last Wednesday, dealing with the resurrection. And he has well observed that the power of the word of Jesus in that cemetery, and we might see some of that power in one word. In this case, it was a name, the name Lazarus. What might have happened had he not specified Lazarus, come forth? One of these days, he's going to simply say, come forth, and all the tombs are going to be emptied, aren't they? The power of the word of Jesus over the demons and the devil, over death, over life, over everything in this world. And then category number four, as was read, that Brother Dan just read to us, the power of God's word in salvation. Summed up, that word is the gospel. And so we see the power of words in creation, in the physical, natural world around about us, in the spiritual realm of the devil and the demons and those things that those people of that century had to battle, and we still have to battle the devil today, and we'll have something to say about the power of God's word in that. And then finally, and ultimately, the power of words for our salvation. The very fact that we can have salvation, the promise of God and salvation is wrapped up in that book you're holding, his words. And so let's make an application. Through the power of God's word, we are a new creation, he says. In such passages as 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 19. Here we have a passage that tells us about being in Christ. Although the passage does not mention being baptized, nevertheless, when we put everything the scriptures teach about being in Christ, we know that's what's being implied. Beginning at verse 17, Paul says, wherefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, the new things are come. But all things are of God, who reconciled us unto himself through Christ, and gave unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not reckoning unto them their trespasses, and having committed unto us the word of reconciliation. The we and the us there is not the church in general, or we as Christians, but the apostles. They had a specific task, and their task, of course, is being passed on generation to generation by those who will teach faithful men to continue to teach others. And so the words of the apostles are words that we can use to cause men and women to become new creations. New creations, not of physical nature, but of spiritual. What about the word as we consider the physical trials round about us? Again, application of point number two. The word of God in our physical world. Do you remember what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13? I'll bet everyone can quote it, especially if I start it. I can do all things through him, or through Christ who strengtheneth me. The various things that we face in this world, we have the strength to face, to get through, to overcome, because of the power of his word. And so it's so important that we have that word within, that we know how to properly use that word. Paul would tell Timothy to rightly divide that word and know what passage to apply. Just this evening before we came, I was watching part of a Western, and the story was about an injured gunfighter who stumbled his way upon this farm. And the farm belonged to what appeared to me to be some Mennonite folks or Amish folks or somebody or other, who are completely pacifists and have nothing to do with guns and so on. And in part of their conversations, she quoted to him real quickly about turning the other cheek. Therefore, we should not, even consider violence and so on. I wonder if she rightly divided the scriptures. What does that passage mean, to turn the other cheek? Does it mean that we ought to be pacifists, like some people have concluded? I think not. That passage is dealing with specifically religious persecution and being beaten for your faith. In that case, my friend, my brother or sister, put up with it. Allow it, because you will be glorified because you're suffering for the cause of the Lord. It doesn't mean just some yahoo coming along and kicking in your door and slapping you around. It doesn't mean that you should put up with that. No, sir. The Bible does not teach that. But as we look further and concerning the problems of this world, again we learn the power of words in point number 3, overcoming temptation to sin. His words had power over the devil in the first century and the demons. Demon possession no longer takes place. If it did, we would have no way to eradicate it, because obviously we do not have power to cast out demons. But we do have power to send the devil on his way. What did James say? Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And so the word of God is able to allow us to overcome temptation. In 1 John chapter 2, let's consider verse 16. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. We're admonished that all the things that are in this world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, these are not from the Father, but they are of the world. And so we use the word of God to overcome the temptations of this world. In such passages as Hebrews chapter 13, where the writer would remind us verse 5, to be free from the love of money and content with such things as you have. Why? Because God promised to be with us. He has given us his word that we can be content and we ought not to be concerned about the sins of this world. We can resist temptation. You do not have to sin. And then point number 4, with reference to salvation, the salvation of my own soul and of yours and of those who hear us is found in the word. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 46, Paul has had it up to here. That's not what the Bible says. That's what it implies, though. He's had it up to here because the Jews that were blaspheming and were trying to oppose him and Barnabas and their teaching, he says, all right, from now on I'm going to the Gentiles. Your blood be upon your own head. Why? Because you reject this word and you've judged yourselves unworthy of eternal life. My friends, it is the words of God that judge us worthy of eternal life. When we hear them, when we believe them, and when we act according to what they teach us. In Ephesians 1 and verse 13, it is the word of reconciliation, the gospel of our salvation, that Paul refers to these Ephesian Christians. What is it that promises us our salvation? What is that seal of approval that we have? Not some miraculous, mystical seal of the Holy Spirit. That's a misunderstanding of this passage. But rather, that which the Spirit delivered, it is the word of the gospel, of our salvation. That's what seals me. How do I know I'm sealed for the day of eternity? Because I know that I've obeyed his will, and I've obeyed the gospel. That is how I know that I have been sealed by God for eternity. Finally, then, chapter 6 and verse 17 really seems to sum up this whole point, this whole lesson, with regards to the power of the words of God. They come to us and we hold it as a sword, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. This short lesson reminding us of the power of God's word, the power over creation, over the physical world, over the devil, and over salvation, All these things are yours. That's what Paul told the Corinthians in his second letter to them. All things are for you. God has given us this so that we can have power and authority over the world in which we live, particularly to resist the devil, to obtain salvation, and to live soberly, righteously, and godly until this day, until this world is over. I admonish you to do so. If there's someone here this evening who needs to be respond to the Lord's invitation, do you need the prayers of the congregation, or perhaps you need to confess error, let us know how we can help you while we stand and sing this song of encouragement.